Looking for truth, I found answers.
I thought I had it all figured out. Then I found purpose.
I was lost, but then I found a place to belong.
I was abused, but now I'm healed.
I was in chains, but now I'm set free.
I was bitter. Then I found grace.
Summer long, we are looking at the different parables that Jesus told in the New Testament. Now, remember the definition of a parable. What is a parable? A parable is a simple story that illustrates a profound truth. So Jesus told stories so that we could understand his principles, his word. He used comprehensible things like money and weddings and dirt to explain incomprehensible things like forgiveness and prayer and eternal life. So Jesus used our everyday language to help us understand who he is and about the future. And so we've talked about the parable of the soils. We've talked about the parable of the talents and then the pearl of great price. But today we're going to talk about a powerful story that Jesus told called the rich man and Lazarus. And instead of reading the story to you from Luke chapter 16, there's a video that powerfully depicts this story, this parable that Jesus told to the Pharisees. So watch this.
There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Both men to die and pass from this life to the next.
Welcome,
Father Abraham.
Yes, I am Abraham.
Welcome to paradise. Paradise?
Yes, Lazarus.
Paradise! We've been preparing a banquet in your honor. Yes, come.
These flames! Son, you remember. In your life, you received your good things. And Lazarus here received his bad things. Now he is being comforted and you are in agony.
Please.
Besides all of this, there is between us a great chasm affixed. If someone wishes to come from here to you, they cannot, and no one can cross from you to us.
Father Abraham, there's one thing I ask of you. Let Lazarus go to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him tell them, warn them, so that they too do not come to this place of torment!
They have Moses. They have the prophets. Let your brothers hear them.
No. No. But if someone from the dead comes to them, they will repent.
No, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rises from the dead.
Now.
Lazarus, come to the place your father has prepared for you.
We can divide his estate now. We'll all be rich. That is what he would have wanted.
Where do you think he is now?
He was rich in this life. I'm sure he'll be rich in the next.
How many of you would agree that's a pretty sobering story? Go ahead, get it out, it's okay. That's a pretty sobering story that Jesus told about heaven and hell, about a rich man and a poor man. Why would Jesus take the time to tell a story like that, and how does it apply to us? And if you're trying to guess, you know, and if Jesus were telling this story in a modern day parable, he might be talking about a homeless person, and this was my attempt to look like that. First service, there was a little bit of a debate if I looked more like a hipster than a homeless person. So in that case, I guess hipsters shop at Goodwill, because that's where I found all this stuff, all right? But why did Jesus tell this story? Well, in order for us to understand that, we've got to look at the audience. In our series on parables, we're not just talking about these stories that Jesus told, but we want to teach how to study the Bible. We want to give you some tools in your toolbox when it comes to spiritual growth. We want everybody to be a self-feeding, maturing disciple of Jesus. And the way to do that is not just read the Bible, but study the Bible. And one of the Bible study principles we've talked about so far is this issue of context, okay? Who's the audience? And so in order for us to understand why Jesus told this story, we gotta ask, who was he talking to? Well, earlier in Luke chapter 16, he says it was the Pharisees who loved money heard all this. So Jesus was speaking to these religious teachers of the day who had, Jesus made it very clear, they loved money, so he told them a story about rich and poor and heaven and hell. Now, these religious teachers had some false assumptions about some pretty important things like rich and poor, salvation, and heaven and hell. And so Jesus tells this story in order to correct their thinking. Now, how many understand, one of the reasons we read the Bible is that it corrects our thinking. Because sometimes our thinking can get messed up.
we start thinking things that are wrong, thinking things that are incorrect. And so when I read the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells me that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for correction. So when I read the Bible, it corrects me. Now what that means is when I open the Word of God and I read it, I need to be looking to make sure that I'm thinking the way it's thinking, right? I don't want to make the Bible to fit me. I've got to make my thinking fit the Bible. Am I in the right church here today? And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is to understand that. But these Pharisees clearly had some false understanding, had some incorrect understanding about some things, and that's what we're going to talk about here today. First of all, this parable shows that these Pharisees had a false understanding of what it means to be rich and poor, a false sense of rich and poor. And so Jesus tells a story about two men, a rich man and a poor man. And it's very obvious in Luke 16, verse 19, he says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day." Now let's stop right there and let me remind you that the word rich and the word luxury are relative terms. Remember that. Because if we were to ask you who's rich, you would say, oh, Bill Gates is rich, Mark Zuckerberg is rich, all these other people are rich. But if you would travel to many parts of the world, can I go ahead and tell you, the majority of the world, they would look at you and me and say, you're the catalog. You're the rich people. Because the poorest of the poor in the United States of America is far richer than probably 90% of the world. So remember that before we start casting judgment on everybody else being rich, because the rest of the world reads this parable and they see me and you. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. So Jesus paints this very vivid picture of a rich man, dresses in purple, which was a sign of prosperity there. He lived in luxury every day. He had plenty to eat, plenty left over, okay? And then here's Lazarus, a beggar. He's homeless. He has no place to live. He's exposed to the elements. The Bible says the dogs are licking his sores. That means two things. First of all, he's malnourished. And the diseases are starting to take over his body because of sores. And then you have dogs. We're not talking about domesticated animals here. We're talking about street dogs. And remember, in the Jewish ears, and that's his audience, dogs were the lowest of the low. Now, they called Gentiles dogs. And so Jesus was painting this repulsive picture to these folks of this rich man and this poor man. Now, this is important because the Pharisees believed being rich was a sign of their righteousness. Being rich was a sign that you are blessed by God, and being poor was a sign that you were cursed by God. So Jesus messes them up pretty good when he tells his story of a rich man who ends up in hell, but the beggar ends up in heaven with Abraham. Now, if we were to read this story all by itself, we might think, well, Jesus is saying the opposite then, that it's a sin to be rich, rich people go to hell, and poor people go to heaven. But Jesus wasn't saying that either. It's not wrong to have possessions. And all the Americans said yes. And it's not wrong to be poor. The rich do not go to hell because they have money. And the poor don't go to heaven because they're poor. Say, Pastor, how do you know that? Are you just making stuff up? No, here's another Bible study principle I want you to write down. When you're reading the Bible, remember this, okay? Here it is. Scripture interprets Scripture. How do we know what the Bible's talking about? When we read a story like this, if we were to read it all by itself, well, Jesus is saying all rich people go to hell. That's not true at all. Because remember, all Scripture is God-breathed, not just Luke, but also Revelation. And also the Old Testament, even Leviticus. And together it paints the picture of God and who God is. Now, if we were going to, we know from Scripture that Abraham was a very rich man. And by the way, Abraham's in this story. Matter of fact, the only conversation that takes place in this parable is between the two rich guys, the rich man in hell and the rich man in heaven. Do you see that? Joseph of Arimathea, the guy who donated his tomb for Jesus to be buried in, he was a rich man. Lydia, in the New Testament, Paul says, was a convert, a follower of Jesus. Guess what she sold? Purple. The same stuff this dude was wearing in Jesus' story. So it's not a sin to be rich. It's not a virtue to be poor. How many are getting this? You see, our problem is we take one or two words of Scripture and we make a doctrine out of it. Okay, it's called proof texting. And in our social media culture, we are really bad about this. You know, because we have one-liners, you know, drop the mic, boom! And what is the favorite verse of everybody to take out of context? Anybody know? It's found in Luke chapter 6. It's only two words. Don't judge. Anybody ever heard that one before? Anybody ever heard that one 1,000 times? Oh, yeah. You see this good Facebook argument starting to develop? You know, talking about this or that or the other. Immediately somebody say, Jesus said, don't judge. Well, technically, he actually did put those two words together in the same sentence. But it's ironic that when you read the context, you don't just read the text, you read the context. You don't just read a verse, you read verses. When you read the verses before, you read the verses after, Jesus is actually admonishing us to judge. It's ironic, isn't it? But it's a dangerous way to try to read the Bible. But that's our culture. We don't let Scripture interpret Scripture. We pick two or three words we like and just kill people with it. But that's irresponsible. If you want to grow as a follower of Jesus, you've got to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Whenever I see conversations like that on social media, or if I'm having a conversation, they say, well, didn't Jesus say this? I say, yes, but what else did he say? And together, that paints the picture. How many understand what I'm talking about here today? It's encouraging. So the rich man's condemnation was not his wealth. And notice in the story, Jesus doesn't say this was a very bad dude. He did all sorts of evil things. You know, Pastor, I never killed anybody. He didn't do any of those things. He wasn't in hell because of the things he had done. He was in hell because of the things he had not done. Listen closely. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Paul says to those of us who have some stuff, don't put your hope in it. Don't make that your God. Don't make that your primary activity. Come on, somebody. He says, the minute money gets in place of me, you're in trouble. And that's where we've got to come to an understanding of rich and poor. It's about your heart. It's about your priority. That's where giving is so important and tithing is so important. It keeps it in its proper place. Good preaching, Pastor Wayne. You're welcome. So these Pharisees had a false sense of what it meant to be rich and poor. And secondly, they had a false sense of salvation, of what it means to be saved, of what it means to inherit heaven. And so Jesus tells this pretty spectacular story to help them understand it. In verse 22 of Luke 16, the time came. How many knows everybody's time is coming? The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also, how many know death is the great equalizer? The rich man also died and was buried. I read a study recently that one out of one people die. I know sometimes you can't believe everything you read, but I believe that one. Death has a 100% rate. Everybody dies. Rich die, the poor die, we all die, which is why Solomon said in Proverbs, he says, rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. We're all the same. Now, according to Jesus' story, after their deaths, they both go to a specific place. They are not released into the karmic outer world in search of nirvana. They are not recycled for the samsara of finding universal peace. Come on, somebody. Jesus paints this very vivid picture with great clarity that there is only one of two places where men and women will spend eternity: heaven or hell. So in Jesus' story, Lazarus, the beggar, ends up in heaven, but the rich man, who is a Jew, ends up in hell. Now, to these Pharisees who were descendants of Abraham, this must have stung their ears to hear this. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Because Jesus, when he tells his story, everybody listening to him knew he was talking about a descendant of Abraham who was the rich man. How do we know that? Because in hell, the rich man says, Father Abraham. The Gentiles wouldn't have said that. Only a Jewish person would have said that. So Jesus was saying, hey guys, this is one of you. Wow. And then Abraham calls the rich man son. Did you get that? See, in their mind, Jewish people go to paradise. You're a descendant of Abraham, you're in like Flynn. You are guaranteed eternal life. And Jesus paints a completely different picture. It was an oxymoron in their minds, a Jewish person in hell. Now, you know what an oxymoron is? Two things that mean the opposite, but we put them together, like jumbo shrimp. An exact estimate. Anybody ever had one of those from an insurance company? Pretty ugly. It's one of my favorite ones. It's like the clothes I'm wearing right now. Pretty ugly. I like this one too. Plastic glasses. How about temporary tax increase? Which goes right along with government organization. You're welcome. But I'm clearly misunderstood. Small crowd, legally drunk, good grief. How about genuine imitation? Or if anybody ever says this, act naturally. I'm waiting for you. It's okay. An oxymoron, it means the opposite. In their mind, a child of Abraham is not going to be in hell. It just didn't add up in their thinking. So Jesus painted this very vivid picture of this descendant of Abraham in the flames, in torment, in Hades. And Jesus was reminding them, you can't earn eternal life. That's why Paul said in Ephesians, he says this in Ephesians 2, it is by what? It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not your name, not your mom and dad's name, not your race or the color of your skin. You are saved by grace through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works. You don't get saved by giving money to poor people. You don't get saved by doing good deeds. The Bible says it's not by works, it's through grace, so that no one can boast. See, our only boast of salvation is not in who I am, not in what I've done. My only boast is in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's my salvation. The Bible says there is no name given under heaven among men whereby we can be saved except the name of Jesus. And how many would agree? We live in a culture that has a false understanding of salvation. If we were to go out on the streets of Johnson County today and we were to ask people this very simple question, you know, you die, you stand before God, and he asks you, why should I let you into heaven? Can I tell you what the vast majority of people would answer? And we know this to be true because we've tried this. They would say, God would let me into heaven because I'm a, you know it, I'm a good person. And they have this false understanding of what it means to be saved. Somehow, not killing anybody qualifies us for heaven. Somehow, not being as bad as everybody else qualifies us for heaven. Well, listen, if that's the case, the rich man deserves heaven too. Because he never killed anybody. But listen, it's much more serious than that. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fall way short of the glory of God. Listen, if you can get to heaven by being a good person, then Jesus wasted his time dying on a cross. Why pay the price for sin if you can get there by being good? Think about this. we too have a false sense of what it means to be saved. Oh, if I just pray the prayer, put my name on the card, I'm in like Flynn. No, Jesus said, you know you're my disciples if you do what I say. One of the challenges we have in American Christian culture is we've created this version of Christianity that's just not true. And it's not funny. Because heaven and hell is at stake. We don't get a second chance. We got to get this right. So Jesus tells this sobering story to these people because he loves them. Now, when the reality of this rich man's eternal fate sets in on him, he realizes he's not going to bargain his way out of hell. I want you to look at what he says to Abraham in verse 27. He says, I beg you. And I think Jesus chose his words carefully here. I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. I mean, that makes sense to us. Some spectacular thing happened, some dead guy raised to life and just stand up and say, hey, you need to get right with God. Of course, people get right with God. But look at what Abraham says. He says, no, they won't. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Now listen closely, because I think this is one of the most sobering scriptures in the entire Bible. Because Jesus is telling these folks, listen, I mean, well, let's go back. The rich man is in hell. And once he recognizes and accepts his eternal fate, his heart turns to his family, whom he knows is on their way to the same place. So he begs Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers and warn them. I wonder today if God would allow us to hear the voices of hell. If just for a few moments, we could hear the voices of those who are suffering. According to this story, we know exactly what they would be asking. Warn my family! Tell my kids! Reach out to the people I love! Get in their way! Get in their way! Make it hard to go to hell! Because I don't want them to come to this place. We treat hell like a game. We talk about it like it's some funny story, but it's nothing to joke about. It's real. And we've got to hear that voice of that man who's saying, I beg you, Lazarus, send somebody to my family. But look at what Abraham says. He goes, if they won't listen to Abraham, to Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if somebody rises from the dead. Now I want you to hear what Abraham is saying. He's saying, when the rich man appeals to Abraham, send somebody to my family, he says to them basically this, let them read their Bibles. Let them read their Bibles. Get this, all of heaven has confidence in this book. All of heaven has confidence in the power of this book to transform people's lives. Come on, somebody. This is the living word of God. It's active. It's sharp like two-edged sword. It divides our hearts. It opens our spirits. It convicts us. Come on, somebody. And so I want you to understand what Abraham is saying. This is the key to your salvation. This is the key to your eternal life. Your salvation is dependent on you knowing and learning and reading this book. This is why, as your pastor, I'm like, read the Bible, one-year Bible, read the Bible. It's everything. Your eternal destiny is wrapped up in your response to this book. Because, listen, if you won't listen to the Bible, you won't listen to anything. The book of James paints another sobering picture. What happens when we read the Bible? James says it's like looking into a mirror, and it shows us who we are. But if we don't do what it says our hearts become hardened. I want you to sense the urgency of what that means for us. And those of you that are hearing this message today, you must respond. Because if you don't, your heart will grow a little harder. And it may be harder the next time for you to even hear or even understand, much less receive this message. Do you hear the urgency of the hour? So God says, let them have the Bible. So there's a false sense of rich and poor. There's a false sense of salvation. And the last part, right before we pray, Jesus tells this story because they have a false sense of eternity. In Luke 16, verse 23, in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So in this one verse, Jesus paints a picture of heaven, and he paints a picture of hell. And that's what this story is about, ultimately, a story about heaven and hell. And some people, they read this story, and they like to get down in the weeds of it. Well, Pastor, does that mean that people in heaven can see people in hell, and people in hell can communicate with people in heaven? Well, when it comes to parables, we got to remember that the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. Okay? And what are the plain things in this parable? What is Jesus trying to say? He's saying heaven and hell are real. And the people who die will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. And when you die, you're going to be alive after death somewhere. It's either going to be a state of paradise or a state of eternal anguish. When we go back to our Bible study principle about Scripture, interpreting Scripture, we ask ourselves, what else does the Bible say about heaven? In this story, he calls it paradise. Lazarus goes to paradise. But the Bible also says that heaven will be an eternal feast. I like that. Can I get a witness in the house of God? I heard a southern preacher describe heaven as a place where the fresh light at Krispy Kreme is on 24/7. Can I get a witness in the house of God? That is good preaching right there. Hey, no fasting in heaven, by the way. Jesus told the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's an eternal celebration, a place of eternal light, no darkness. The streets are gold, the gates are pearl, precious stones. No tears, no crying, no sorrow, no pain, no death. All of the things we hate in this world will never be in heaven. That's good news. I want to go there. I want you to go there. God wants you to go there. What else does the Bible say about hell? Well, the Bible says that hell will be a place of eternal torment. It never stops. It's a lake of burns with fire, Revelation says. Blackest darkness, 2 Peter. Matthew says a place where there's just people constantly weeping and crying and just gnashing their teeth. Eternal isolation and loneliness. When the mass murderer Timothy McVeigh was being put to death for blowing up the federal building in Oklahoma City, right before he died, he said, if I go to hell, at least I will have plenty of company. How many know he had a false sense of what hell was like? The poet T.S. Eliot said, what is hell? Hell is where one is always alone. Jesus paints this picture of heaven and hell, and then he says in this parable, there is this great chasm between heaven and hell. You can't get from one place to the other, which tells us that once you die, it's up. No second chances. So that's why it's so important for us to make sure we are right with God today. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. This is not a time to play games with your soul. Because once you die, the scripture says, after that is the judgment. Well, Pastor, that's not very loving. I mean, I would agree that Jesus is the most loving person of all time. But Jesus loved us enough to tell the truth, a very vivid truth. And he paints hell with some pretty frightening words. But why does he do that? Is he trying to scare us? Yes. See, that's why I don't come to church, Pastor Wayne. Hellfire and brimstone stuff. Listen, if Jesus said it, we gotta say it. And it would be completely unloving for us to leave this out. This is a big deal. Heaven or hell? So let me conclude by asking you three questions today. Just want to ask you three questions. It's the so what part of the message. So knowing all of this, so what? What does it mean to me? Here's the question. Number one, who is your Lazarus? Who's your Lazarus? In the story, Lazarus is laid by the gate of the rich man. The implication is that the rich man passed by him every day. And the Bible doesn't say this explicitly, but I think it implies that he ignored him. I saw in the newspaper yesterday or the day before that they've counted there are 34 homeless people in Johnson County. And how many know that's 34 too many? But what that also tells us is that there are a lot of other people who are in need who may not be technically homeless. Maybe they are in foster care. Maybe they are a young child who's been abused or hurt. But you cross paths with them all the time. Maybe they're a person whose family is breaking up and you work with them. And you walk by them every day, but you don't mention anything, you don't talk to them. Listen, the Bible gives some pretty serious consequences for us if we ignore the hurts around us. So ask the Holy Spirit today. I think this is one of the most important questions we'll ever ask ourselves. Who is our Lazarus? Who has God laid at our gate in our lives that he is counting on us to reach out to? Today, we have with us a representative from the Lord's Locker in Trafalgar. This is Emily Butler. Would you stand up? Emily, would you welcome her to Grace? This is Emily. The Lord's Locker is a ministry in Trafalgar. They give clothes, they give food, and they give the gospel to people there. Last year, 20 people, she told me, gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. And so as we were planning for this service, you know, I was talking with our other pastors, and I said, we can't preach this and not give people a chance to help somebody. And so, you know, there's lots of people to help. We have our own food pantry, Great Harvest Food Pantry with Reuben and Melissa, and they just do a great job. We've got Angel Care, all kinds of stuff, but I just felt like the Lord brought the Lord's Locker, and you'll have to explain to me, maybe the Lord explained to us why this is important to us. But in just a few moments, we're going to receive an offering. We're going to give it to the Lord's Locker. You know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be taking care of Lazarus. Amen. And I know you'll want to do that. On your way out, maybe you want to volunteer, find out how to get involved with Reuben and Melissa or Emily there at the Lord's Locker. They'll be in the hub. I want to encourage you to talk to them as well. Here's the second question. Who do you know that needs to be warned? Who's not right with God? Who's not ready to meet Jesus? Who do you know? Who are you related to? Who do you love? Who are you connected with that if their soul were to be required of them, you don't think they'd make it to heaven? Are you warning them? Are you praying for them? Are you looking for opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus? Are you tag teaming with the church, inviting them to the church so they'll hear the gospel here? And what are you doing? Let's warn because we love. We don't warn because we hate. We warn because we love. Here's the third question, last one. Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready? Because ultimately, this comes down to you. It comes down to me. One out of one people die. Your time will come. I don't know when that is. But when it comes, you're not going to be saved because you did good works. You're not going to be saved because you gave money to the poor. You're not going to be saved because you helped out and honor our heroes. You're going to be saved because you have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pastor, what's the gospel? I'm glad you asked. Here it is. In a very succinct way, the good news is that the just and gracious creator of the universe has looked upon hopelessly sinful men and women and has sent his son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross, and to show his power over sin in the resurrection. so that everyone who turns from their sin and themselves and trusts in Jesus as Savior and Lord will be reconciled to God forever. That's the gospel. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? I'm asking that nobody be moving, please, and everyone recognize this sacred moment that we're here. If you're here today and you were to be asked the question, where would you spend eternity? You don't know the answer. Or perhaps you do know the answer. You know that you're not right with God. You haven't made a commitment to follow Christ. You haven't trusted Christ to save you. You haven't turned from your sin. You've not become a disciple of Jesus Christ. God sent you here today because He loves you. God put this on our hearts to preach today because He loves you. He's not willing that you perish. He wants you to have eternal life, and that life is through Jesus Christ. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many are here that would raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to make things right with God. I want eternal life. I want to put my heart in the hands of Jesus. I want to trust Christ to save me. If that's you here today, put your hands up right now. Put it up. God bless you. Raise them up real high. God bless you. God bless you. Raise them up real high. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. On the floor, in the stadium. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. For all of your hands that are raised, keep raising them. Keep raising them. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much for raising your hands. I know you mean business. I know you mean business with God. Thank you for raising your hands. Everybody who raised your hands, I want to lead you in a simple but powerful prayer of repentance. It's not magic words, but it's the beginning of a relationship of following Jesus. And everybody that would like to pray with them, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Are you ready? Would you say, Dear God? Okay, lift your voice. Say, Dear God, thank you for the story of Lazarus. I agree with you that I need help. I need Jesus. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I have broken your laws. I am guilty. Please forgive me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone, His death and resurrection, to save my eternal soul. From this day forward, I confess Jesus is Lord of my life. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power to follow Christ every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody give God praise for these who have prayed just now to receive Christ. Praise God. And for those of you that raised your hands just now, and there were many of you that did, I'd encourage you, your next step, on your way out, there's a booth in the hub called Next Steps, and we'd like to put a Bible in your hands. Remember what Abraham said. He said, let them read their Bibles. It's so important because our response to the Bible determines our destiny. And so we're going to give you a one-year Bible. Start on day one and just begin to read God's Word. Make it a priority in your life. There they're going to tell you about water baptism and the next steps of growing in your faith in Jesus Christ. But most of all, we want to welcome you to the family of God one more time. We are glad and proud of you. Thank you so much. Amen. Now, let's help Lazarus, okay? Our ushers are going to come, and we're going to receive an offering today, and we're going to give it to the Lord's locker there in Trafalgar. And through them, through their hands and their volunteers, which, again, some of you may want to talk to them about volunteering and serving students, young adults, men and women, giving some time to them. Give. If you're going to make a check, make it to Grace Assembly. If you're going to use electronic means, just mark in Lord's Locker on the Grace app or the website, and we'll make sure that it gets there today. Thank you in advance for your giving. And I'm going to tell you, just let me stop for a second and just say, this is one of the most generous churches, not only have I ever known, but your reputation for being generous is nationwide. Matter of fact, a couple weeks ago, I got a letter in the mail that said that Grace Assembly of God gave over $500,000 away to missions and ministries and community projects. Out of 13,000 churches in the Assemblies of God, you were 46th. 46 out of 13,000. It's amazing. I applaud your generosity and your sacrifice. So God sees that too. And so here we are again. You just gave everything you had yesterday to honor heroes, and here we go again. But I'm going to tell you what. When you get to heaven, I'm going to say this with all humility. All the rewards you're going to get, some of you are going to turn around and say, thanks, Pastor, for giving us the opportunity. I'll say you're welcome. Amen. So thank you for giving. Thank you for a blessing. Our worship team has a song to play while you're giving. Listen closely. Thank you for your giving.
In this world, too many times we see our brothers and our sisters growing weak. They fall down by the wayside. They lost their strength to stand. Somehow they've let go of Jesus. But now's the time to rise up and be strong. We've been a silent church for far too long. We need a fresh anointing. We have to count the cost so we can be a greater witness to the lost. Can you reach someone in this lost and dying world? Are you willing to reach out your hand to heal somebody's hurt? Are you giving all you have to give to the cause of Christ? Tell me, church, are you ready to sacrifice? And our sisters growing weak. They fall down by the wayside. They lost their strength to stand. Somehow they've let go of Jesus. Hey, oh, but now's the time to rise up and be strong. Are you willing
that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. And I just want to pray for you before we dismiss you. God, we thank you for the word that you've given us today. And God, I just release an anointing over this house in the name of Jesus. God, we want to be your hands. We want to be your feet, God. We want to speak your word and speak life over everyone that we come in contact with. I bless you in the name of Jesus. May goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. In the name of Jesus, be blessed. Y'all are dismissed.
Can you reach someone in this lost and dying?